The other day I was flipping through the channels and I came across the Travel Channel. And there was a show on called Extreme Towns, and there was a show on there about this city in the United States. And the name of the city is Maharishi, Vedic City, Iowa, USA. And so I watched this because I was very intrigued, because this is a city that's all built upon Hindu religious customs in our country. And so I was flabbergasted by this. And so the video behind you is showing some of the homes, some very, very, very nice homes. And these are built upon the Vedic principles. The word Vedic comes from Veda, which means knowledge, and named after Maharishi, a yogi who's renowned throughout the world for bringing light in a scientific, systematic manner of complete Vedic science of consciousness. And so I was watching this on TV and became intrigued by it, and of course began to have spiritual thoughts, religious thoughts, as contrasted from the Word of God. I want to tell you a little bit more about this town. All the buildings are Vedic. They all have the little dome at the top, and they all have a little central area in the middle of the home that's used for meditation, transcendental meditation. The health that's within the town, there's a College of Vedic Medicine and a Raj Resorts, which is a spa of natural healing based on these principles. The agriculture, maybe some of you could appreciate this from a not from a religious standpoint, but from a personal choice standpoint, there is a law that's created in the town that all food must be organic. You can't bring or sell, you can't sell any food in the town unless it's organic. And education, I found this to be very interesting. In the public schools, transcendental meditation is practiced every day as a part of their curriculum. And they even have their own money, the RAM. Currency of the city is the RAM, and it's a global currency of world peace. And then also, they're working on what they call Vedic defense, world peace. Founded to become a lighthouse of peace for America and the world, the city is working to establish a permanent group of peace-creating experts whose daily practice of Maharishi's transcendental meditation and yogic flying techniques will promote coherent national and world consciousness and thereby prevent any negativity from arising in America and in the family of nations. Aren't you so glad to know we have such a city in the United States of America? So I thought about this and I wanted to share with you a lesson on the true peace, happiness, and enlightenment that we have from God's Word, and it has nothing to do with a city anywhere on the face of the earth, and certainly nothing to do with Hindu religious practices. The first thing I want to talk about is peace this morning, and Tom already read from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, but I want to call your attention again to verse 4. And the first point, and this may be the major point that ties all of these together, is that we first must have peace with God. James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" I want us to realize that living in such a city, to build world peace through Hindu transcendental meditation and yogic flying techniques is really to be an enemy with God. Because that's not in His Word. Those are religious practices from a false religious organization that dates back some 5,000, maybe 7,000 years, depending on the history and the way that it's viewed. And those things result in being an enemy with God, not having peace with God. The end of verse 4, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so we must have peace with God. And to have that peace with God is to be an enemy of the world. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And so this is the basis of peace and happiness and enlightenment, is our friendship with God. Turn also with me over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And Paul talks about this just a little bit. Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. Beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we point out immediately, it's not through some yogi who teaches transcendental meditation and some flying techniques. That's not how we have peace with God, but it's through Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 6. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." This is how we have peace with God. It's because Jesus Christ died for us, and it's through Him that we have peace with God. Verse 8. "God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." You see, we've got to be justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, not practice some transcendental meditation and some yogi flying techniques. That's not how it happens. But it's through our salvation being justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Being at peace as Christians is not the same thing as being at peace from a worldly perspective. Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34. Jesus said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And you see this Vedic city, Iowa, one of their main missions is to bring world peace so that we all get together and there's one great big kumbaya or something such as that. But Jesus teaches He did not come to the world to bring peace. That when we follow in His footsteps, we're not going to have peace religiously, spiritually, from those aspects with the world. Verse 38. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." So this is how we have peace. Go with me to James chapter 3 and beginning in verse 13. We find that this peace we have with God is not according to worldly wisdom. James calls that demonic wisdom. It's not according to worldly wisdom. It's not according to the doctrines of men. It's not some city you can go and you can buy a house and you can send your children to some school where they teach them transcendental meditation. That's not where it's at. James chapter 3 and verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." And go down to verse 17. "But the wisdom from above, it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You know, we're to live at peace with all those. We're to be peacemakers. Sermon on the Mount. As much as it depends upon us to be at peace with all men. But how do we make peace? Not through transcendental meditation and living in some special city somewhere that has guys doing special yogic flying techniques. No, that's not it. But it's by living righteously, at peace with God. And that's how we can make peace. Paramount to all comes peace, the peace that we have with God. One more scripture in this regard, and that's Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4. Peace with God results from complete devotion to Him. beginning in verse 4, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is peace. It's not living in a city where that's governed and established on Hindu religious practices that practices transcendental meditation. All of that, that's not what true peace is. But I want to continue on very quickly this morning, and I'm skipping some of the passages I originally decided had planned to talk about because of time this morning. I figured out there's no way to cover it all. But I want to talk about happiness for just a few moments. Be turning your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Remember in Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8 that happiness is doing the will of the Lord, or delight. That is what we delight in. Remember Proverbs 29 and verse 18, that happiness is keeping God's law. This is what happiness is. It's not living in some city built upon Hindu religious traditions. Living in a particular way in a house that's got a little dome on the top and it's doing things like that. That's not true happiness. In Matthew chapter 5, we see that happiness, being blessed as Jesus talks about here, and the word literally means happiness, to be happy. That this happiness is different from what many people in the world would think about happiness. Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. They don't sound happy. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Well, that's not happiness. Blessed are the gentle. Well, you know, being gentle and good toward people, that's not going to get, you know, bring you real happiness. You got to be aggressive. You got to go get what you want. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, being hungry and thirsty, unfulfilled, how's that happy? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Well, we don't want to be merciful. We want to take it all for ourselves. We want to be hedonists. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. And verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, the true peacemakers, with this wisdom that is from above. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. What are you talking about? That's not happiness. Oh yes, that is true happiness. And it's not because we like to experience these things. Some of them are not very pleasant, but it's because of our peace with God and our relationship with Him. Serving God makes us happy, even when people mistreat us, when they treat us badly. Happiness from God is greater than any of the grief someone may give us here upon the earth. And if we're serving God, that's what makes us happy, and that is what results in peace. And think about this. So we as Christians, we consider these to be the fun things in life. Not those other things. Other people may say, that's fun, that's enjoyable. No, not for us. Serving God, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, living that way, that's what makes us happy as we live here upon the earth. Peace and happiness do not reside in a physical city here on earth, nor can they be obtained through man-made religious observances, but only by obeying God and serving Him with all of our being. That's happiness, and that's peace. Now let's talk about enlightenment just for a few moments. Because the Hindu religion certainly is built such as and striving for enlightenment. The Buddha, he's taught enlightenment, how one is enlightened and comes to this in his life. But I want us to talk about it from the biblical perspective as Christians. Remember Psalms chapter 19, verse 8, that the Lord's commandments, they enlighten us. Remember Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want us to see what Paul says about this enlightenment. In Colossians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 2, just jumping in the middle of things here, that your hearts may be encouraged. And isn't that what people want? Isn't that what people desire? Isn't that why people are living in that beatnik city, to be encouraged, to be uplifted? But their religion is wrong. And it does not result in the true happiness and the true peace, nor in the true enlightenment. Buddha, and studying all of his religious principles, do not result in true enlightenment. Continue on, verse 2. Having been knit together in love, that's us as Christians, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me tell you something. True enlightenment never comes unless one first obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ and is a Christian, because they are hidden there. Those who are practicing Hindu religion and all such things like that, they cannot come to true knowledge and spiritual wisdom. They cannot be enlightened unless first they obey Jesus Christ and submit to Him and go to God's Word and come to a true knowledge. That is enlightenment. And brethren, we should realize as God's children that we have true peace, true happiness, and true enlightenment. And all of these other things that are in the world are foolish. Foolish. And God, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, has taken these things to confound the world so that those who believe are those who are saved. Go with me also over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 17. This is Paul's prayer for them. Ephesians 1 verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is enlightenment, knowing salvation and having that in your life. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And let me tell you something. The people in Biddick City, Iowa, who are going through all of this transcendental meditation and all this stuff to try to obtain some inner source of power, all of their efforts are fleeting and vain. The only way to have this strength and this power within your life is to be a Christian and faithfully serving our God. Verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, and not in this age, but also not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. All of these things are possible because of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I want to point out one thing very quickly but before I go to the next point, which I want to make sure I have time to make. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2, you know the scripture so well. Grace and peace be multiplied. Now, grace and peace is not in some Vedic city practicing, Hindu religious things. That's not it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And I tell you something, it does not include transcendental meditation and some yogic flying techniques. Verse 4, for by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of His divine nature. This is it. It's not in doing those things that this city was set up to do, but it's in being a Christian and growing and maturing. And you remember verses 5 through 8, we've studied them many times. We had a whole Bible drill on each one of those things. As we do these things and grow and mature, coming to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, we are partakers of this divine nature. And it's not by living in Biddick City, Iowa, USA. That's not it. Well, I want to go on very quickly and get to my next point because it's paramount in this discussion. We must be members of Jesus' church. You see, there's not a city here upon the earth that we can go to and we can live in and we can buy a house that's got a funny little top on it and it faces a certain direction according to some Hindu religious practices, but there is a kingdom we can be a part of. And that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to talk about for just a moment. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And this again reminds us of things we've been talking about. That all spiritual blessings, underscore all, every single one, are in Christ Jesus. And if a person is not in Christ Jesus, he has zero, zippo, no spiritual blessings. And so I hate to say, all the folks living in Biddick City, Iowa, they have no spiritual blessings. Now, they may be very good at all of these Hindu practices and all this stuff like this and transcendental meditation. I should have looked up what this yogic flying techniques is all about. I don't know what that's about. They may be very good at that, but they have no spiritual blessings. That all of those are in Jesus Christ. And remember, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, a scripture you know so well, but I want to turn over there this morning, and if you'll turn over there with me also, I want us to look at this verse. Because there are many in the world teaching all sorts of ways to have all sorts of spiritual blessings, but it's only in Christ Jesus, and there's only one way to get there. And you know that way. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? And we've talked about that word into, a preposition. And it denotes direction and contact. That one comes into contact with Jesus Christ by being baptized. In the secular religious world, we can say it like this. One has a relationship with Jesus Christ by first being baptized. And that's when that relationship begins. Turn your Bibles also with me over to Acts chapter 2 and to look there in verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and to begin in verse 38. And to look at it in the way that it's expressed here. The same thing, verse 47, just in a different way. Verse 38, as Peter had been asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now go with me to verse 40. Verse 40. And with many other words, he, that's Peter, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Now verse 47, how did they get added? They repented, they were baptized, they were saved. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all of the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day, and the King James says church, added to the church. So the Lord does this adding. You can't drive to a city here upon the earth and buy a house and be added that way. It doesn't work that way. And this place of peace and happiness and enlightenment, it's not a physical location upon the earth, but it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the only way to enter into that is to be added by the Lord, having obeyed Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, this may be a little bit different way of looking at, of thinking about the church. As we compare it with other religions, as we compare it to other teachings, as we compare it to such things even as Maharashi Vedic City, Iowa, USA. the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the church of which you are a member, that is the only place anyone can have true happiness and peace and spiritual enlightenment. So now, having thought about that, isn't it so wonderful to be a Christian and to be a part of this kingdom? One more point. There is a city that we are going to. Turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation chapter 21. And here, this place that we are going to is described as a city. And I want us to realize that this city is not upon the earth. That's not a physical place, a physical location upon the earth, but it is a heavenly city. And if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord's church today, a part of that kingdom, one day you will be living in this city. One day you'll be living there. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, here John seeing this city, speaking of this city, and God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. This is the ultimate peace and happiness. Peace and happiness, being in this city for eternity. And then chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Peace, happiness, and enlightenment. The day that we see our Lord, our Savior, and our God face to face, that is the ultimate enlightenment. And it's only in this city. Only in this city. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of the lamp, nor of the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Isn't it interesting to think about the church and the kingdom in this way? Many in the world are seeking peace and happiness and enlightenment. Many have spent all their lives in all sorts of crazy religious practices, and they never find it. But you, as a Christian, you have found it, and you have it today because of your Savior Jesus Christ, and you will have it for eternity in heaven with God, while all of these others who are in the world for eternity are weeping and gnashing their teeth in eternal darkness. Sad, sad for them, and I'm so sorry for them. I hope they repent before it's too late, but I'm so happy for all of us. Now, I don't use that word awesome very much. I think it's overused. But how awesome it is to be a child of God. This world is not my home. Chris led us in the first song. We're just passing through. We're going to that eternal city of peace and happiness and enlightenment. That's so wonderful. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. We're going to sing a song about that habitation that we have waiting for us. That's the eternal Zion in the heavenly places. And if you're not a member of the Lord's church this morning, part of that kingdom, you can become a member today. He will add you to his church, and you too can have the promise of this eternal habitation of eternal peace, happiness, and enlightenment as you stand before God and see him face to face. What must you do? Simply obey our Savior Jesus Christ, believing in him, repent of your sins, that is, change for doing the wrong to do the right. Make your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Your sins will be washed away. You'll be added to the church. You'll have the eternal promise of a home with God forever. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?